This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. The book of Exodus, chapter 28. And we're going to be looking at this evening the garments for the priests and the calling of the difference of the priests and God's commitment to what they should wear as they serve Him. A lot of this stuff I've never been taught or never heard messages brought on as I was growing up in the church. But I think it's important and it's interesting as you look at this, why God did what He did when it came to the whole worship as they came before the Lord. This evening we're going to be looking at the high priest and specifically, and to a lesser degree, the other priests and the garments that the Lord told Moses that he should prepare and have prepared for them to wear. Let's take a look at chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. I want to pause here. The purpose of these garments are two, for glory and for beauty. Well, what is the glory and the beauty? You look all around and you see things that are beautiful, and you see things that we can say, oh, that really brings glory, or it makes things seem greater or more. Well, if you look at who is it to bring glory and beauty to, it was to bring glory, that is to make the Lord more evident and more real to the people as they worshiped, and to reveal the beauty of God. It's interesting that God is not a God who creates things that are ugly. He creates things that are beautiful, and He's creative. And you look around at all of the creativity that you see in His creation and all the beauty around us. Well, the elements in the high priest's wardrobe are rather amazing. And as you look at them, they all have significance in what God is doing as He's putting this garment together and telling Moses how to build it, how to put it together, and how Aaron should wear it. And also speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. Now, I just want you to see here that these were not to be ordinary people that were to make these, but they were to be people that were filled with the wisdom of the Lord. They're to be set apart by God for the purpose of putting together these garments, and they were to be gifted by the Lord in that they made them, and they would show the beauty that God intended them to have as Aaron wore them, and that they would consecrate him or set him apart from any of the other priests, and they would set him apart from anyone else in the nation of Israel. Now, it's interesting as you look at this that Aaron is separate from Moses. Aaron set aside to be the high priest. Moses is the political leader, if you would, and the spiritual leader in the sense that he's been giving the law to the people. He's been directing the people. He's the people that led them out of captivity. But Aaron is the one that to whom is to be given the responsibility of leading the people and setting the spiritual tone for the nation of Israel. And it is not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes that the offices of prophet, Moses was called a great prophet, priest, Aaron was the priest, and king, the first real king of, there was two, Saul was the first king of Israel, but the first king that really the Lord had placed His spirit upon was David. And it's not until Jesus Christ comes that those three offices are going to be brought into one, prophet, priest, and king, which will be seen in Christ. But in Aaron's garments, we're going to see some things that tell us about Jesus and also tell us what we're to look to the one who is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out, and these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now it's interesting that these are the very same things that what's been incorporated into the tabernacle. Remember, those are the same colors that you see in the tabernacle. You see the, as it says here, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And then you also see a lot of gold in the tabernacle. The same thing that's going to be seen in the garments of the high priest. I'd just like to go over these garments just a little bit about and explain them. And it says, let's look at the description it gets and how they're put together, and then I'll tell you what they are, a little bit about them. And they shall take gold and purple and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. In other words, skillful work. These are going to be talented people that do this. It's not just going to be some seamstress that has never sewed before. It's not going to be some goldsmith that's never worked with gold before. It's not going to be somebody that hasn't put these things together before. But they're going to be very, very skilled craftsmen. Well, what is an ephod? An ephod is a garment that is similar to an apron. Probably the closest thing that you've probably seen that would look like an ephod would be an apron that has a front and a back. And if you've ever seen one of those aprons, it has straps that go across your shoulders. It's got open under the armpits, and it's got a front and a back, and then it's got ties on the side. That would be similar to what an ephod would look, what the ephod would look like. And it's made out of these beautiful colors, the blue, the scarlet, and the purple, the very same colors that the curtains within the temple, or rather the tabernacle and later on the temple, would be made out of, all showing characteristics of the Lord. The blue, the fact that he is the one who is the king and the creator, the purple for his majesty, and the red for the fact that he is the one who would be the redeemer and the savior of mankind and pay for our sins. And then there's to be precious metals and gold that don't rust like ordinary metals, but are precious and beautiful in their sight. Well, the ephod was to be placed over the shoulders, and then, as we're going to see in a moment, is to be tied around the waist with a similar to a belt. And it says, and verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. And it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and it shall make be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be the same according to the work thereof, even of the gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and of fine twined linen. And so there's a girdle that goes around the ephod to hold it into place, and that's to be made of the same material as the ephod. And following the description of all this, I've got a picture in the book, and I'll show you kind of a rendering of what the high priest's outfit may have looked like to give you a better picture in your mind of what this is. And it says, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave them with the names of the children of Israel. Now, these two onyx stones are to have the tribes of Israel engraved upon them. Six tribes on one stone, six tribes on the other stone. Well, why would God do that? And where is he going to place them on this garment, this ephod that he has just made? Six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the rest of the other stone according to their birth. In other words, they're going to start out with Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and it's going to go down through the names just in the order that they were born. The oldest six on one side, the younger six on the other side, and they'll be placed on these two onyx stones. And it says, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Now, what is a signet? A signet is usually a ring, which is a very special ring. And it's a ring by which someone would identify that they are the owner of that ring. And they oftentimes in ancient times, they would use it to seal. A signet ring would be that which would seal a letter. For example, they'd take wax and then they'd take the signet ring and press it into the wax, and it would show the one that had that ring had endorsed that letter. So it was a sign, a special sign given that that was theirs. It was their property, it was their, and it says that these are going to be engraved as you would engrave a signet. In other words, the 12 tribes of Israel, they're going to be engraved on these two stones, and they're really going to be God's sign that they're His. And that not only are they His, but that when you see these 12 tribes of Israel, they're really to show that the Lord not only is with them, but He's working through them, and they've been called for His purpose. And when you see them, that you are to pay attention, because they are His. That's what a signet would be. You're to pay attention when you saw the owner of the signet ring. He had power that was backing that ring. The 12 tribes of Israel, they represented the Lord and for His purposes. He goes on and he says, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now, why are they placed there? We're going to see in a moment that the 12 tribes of Israel are also going to be placed over his heart. So they're placed on his shoulder for a memorial. What is a memorial? A memorial is to do not forget. Okay? We have memorials in Washington, D.C. There's talk much about the World War II, Korean War vets, Vietnam vets that are being flown out to Washington, D.C. to go before the memorials. What are the memorials? To show them that we don't forget what they've done for us in their line of service. We're not going to forget them. We're going to remember the men of World War II that paid with their lives. We're going to remember the men of the Korean War. We're going to remember the men of the Vietnam War that they held and gave their lives for freedom, to preserve freedom. Well, this is a memorial. Well, what's this memorial for? As I mentioned a moment ago, this memorial is to show that God is with Israel, and there's a purpose in Israel. You go through the scriptures and you see that God created Israel, made it a nation, called them out of Egypt for a purpose. And their purpose was to be a witness to the whole world of who He was, that He was God, and that He would fulfill His promise, and that a promise He'd given way back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and to all mankind, that He would send a Redeemer, was going to be fulfilled, and it was going to come through this nation, just as He had promised. And He was going to be with this nation, and His promises would be for them, and this was to be a memorial, and it was to be carried on His shoulders, so that the nation of Israel would never forget, and also that the high priest would not forget. Next week we're going to be looking at the consecration of the high priest, and there's an interesting study there, and part of it is that we're going to see that some of the priests did forget. But the thing is, they were to wear this, that they would always remember, as they wore these onyx stones on the ephod, set in a gold clasp on the shoulders, that they were bearing the burden to remember the nation that they were standing for. There was a purpose that they were the high priest. They were to stand for truth. They were to stand to bring forth the character of Christ before the whole nation. And they were to remember to lift up the people in prayer. They were also to remember to lift up the people as they brought on the Day of Atonement the sacrifice, not only for their personal sin, but for the sin of the whole nation. And that they were to show the fact that the God was a righteous and holy God. They were a sinful people, but yet He had called them out of unrighteousness into righteousness through a relationship that was based in the sacrifice that was ultimately going to be found in the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a purpose, this memorial, and that He is to bear this and really remember His responsibility and remember the nation that he is speaking for and representing. And thou shalt make and then he says, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of the wreathen work thou shalt make And thou shalt make ouches of gold. That is, that's the clasps that, or the little brackets that would hold the stones, the ouches that would go on to the shoulders. And two chains of pure gold at the ends of the wreathen work thou shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. So the chains would be fastened to the ouches. They go down each of the chains in so that they would be held in place. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Now he talks about the second part. So we have the ephod, and we have the stones that are placed on the shoulders of the ephod. We have the ouches that the stones go into. We have the gold chains that are placed on the ouches or the clasp or the brackets that are held in place to hold the stones. And now we have the breastplate that goes over the ephod. What is the breastplate for? It says, and thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Again, with skilled craftsmanship. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. So it's going to be made out of the same colors, the same materials as the ephod. But it's going to be unique. It's going to be four square. It says that four square it shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And it's going to be a square in its appearance. A span, I believe, a span is about from a man's fingertips to his elbow. I think is about a span. So it's going to be about this big, both ways. So it would fit across your full chest. And it's going to be the same colors, the same material as the ephod that it goes over. It's called a breastplate of judgment. Now let's look at what it's talking about. It's going to go on this breastplate. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. So there's going to be four rows of stones going across it. There'll be three stones per row. So there'll be four rows down, three across. And then it tells you what's going to be these stones. The first shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. So you have a sardis stone, a topaz, and a carbuncle. It's also interesting, you can go to the book of Revelation and see the foundations that are going to be laid in the New Jerusalem. They're made out of precious stones. Many of the same stones that you see appearing here appear there. These also are going to have a special representation that we're going to see in just a moment. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row shall be a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And so these are beautiful stones. They're colorful stones. They have great beauty. And it says, what are they for? In the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And so, in other words, again, they're going to be set and held in place in gold that's going to be attached to the breastplate. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel. 12, according to their names, like the engravings of the signet, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Now, so you have the 12 tribes written on these 12 stones, one tribe per stone. So each tribe is represented by a precious stone, and the name of their tribe is engraved onto this stone. These would have to be talented men that were doing this engraving. If you can imagine engraving into a diamond, engraving, some of these diamonds are really hard. Some of these other stones are hard. Some of them are softer. But you have to engrave. These were talented and gifted men to be able to cut the stone, engrave the stone, and set the stone in a gold clasp and then attach it to the breastplate. Well, why would God place 12 stones with the nation of Israel over the breastplate? Where does the breastplate go? The breastplate goes over the heart. The heart shows caring, compassion. Said that the Jewish concept of the heart is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Well, the mind, the will, and the emotions of the high priest are to incorporate and remember the 12 tribes of Israel. His heart is to be for them. His desire is to be that they would follow God and that he would be able to represent them before the Lord. Just as he carries them as a burden on his shoulders, he also carries them within his heart as he's remembered and places them over his heart in the breastplate. Then he goes on, and thou shalt make the breastplate chains of the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and thou shalt put the rings on the two ends of the breastplate. So in other words, you're going to have the two rings of gold on the breastplate, and then you're going to have this gold that will attach to the rings and then hold the breastplate in place. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold into the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten to the two ouches and put them on one shoulder piece of the ephod before it. So in other words, the two chains will be held in place as they're put onto what's holding on the shoulders. They come around attached to the shoulders, and then they attach to the breastplate, holding the breastplate in place. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them in upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And the other two rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof above the curious girdle with the ephod. So it's telling how to put this together as it's placed upon the high priest. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof onto the rings of the ephod with the lace of blue, that it may be the curious girdle of that may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. So the breastplate will not come loose from the ephod, and it'll be above the curious girdle, so the girdle will be underneath it, and so you're beginning to kind of see how that this is going together as he puts this on. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. So when he goes to offer sacrifices and goes into the holy place, only the high priest could go into the holy place. And when he goes in there, he's to remember why he's going in there. It's on behalf of the nation of Israel. It's on behalf of the children of Israel. And it's on his own behalf that he is going in there. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart, and when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, what are the Urim and the Thummim? The Urim and the Thummim, it doesn't give specifically what they are, but most Bible scholars believe that they were precious stones as well. Remember, it said that the breastplate was doubled over. That meant there was a pocket in the breastplate, if you would. And it's believed that these two precious stones were placed in the pocket. What was the purpose of these stones? They were placed in the breastplate of judgment, and when God would call, when the Lord would seek to lead Israel, the leaders of Israel were to go to the high priest and have him call upon the Lord to see what God's direction would be. God would reveal to them what he wanted them to do by these two stones. That is what, and we see that that was revealed, and find in my notes here, references in, for example, in Joshua asked counsel of Eleazar in Numbers 27:21. Let's just quickly turn to Numbers 27:21. Eleazar was the high priest after Aaron died. He was Aaron's son to whom the high priest was passed to, high priestly line was passed to. And in Numbers 27:21, we read the following. And it says that Joshua, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him. Who's he asking counsel of? He's asking counsel of the Lord on behalf of Joshua. After the judgment of Urim before the Lord, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And so he goes and he asks counsel of Eleazar. Eleazar takes these stones, and God reveals to him somehow, he doesn't tell us exactly how, but he reveals to him what he would have Israel do. That's what they were used for, was for God to give direction through the high priest to the nation of Israel. So we see that these two stones are also placed over the heart, and it was the high priest to remember that it is his responsibility to give godly counsel to the whole nation of Israel, but specifically to their leaders. And that this was one of his responsibilities that God is directing him. Now I want you to understand some significant things as we're looking at this. Do you realize that the nation of Israel had to go through the high priest continually? For sacrifice, they had to go through the high priest. For direction, they had to go through the high priest. For counsel, they had to go through the high priest. Why? Because God had established that. But today, we have a high priest that's greater than the high priest after the order of Aaron. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek who had no beginning, no end, and we can boldly go into his throne room offering and throwing before him our prayers and requests, seeking his guidance and counsel, and he willingly gives it to us. And just as the high priest was to wear the nation of Israel on his shoulders as a burden to remember them, it says that Jesus, what? Prays for us continually, lifting up before the Father prayers on our behalf. Just as the high priest was to bear that burden of the nation of Israel, Christ bears that burden for all of us. Not only that, the high priest placed the nation of Israel over his heart. They had real desire that they walk in holiness and righteousness. What does Christ desire? That we reflect his character, that we walk after him, that we show forth who he is. Not only that, as the priest bore the two stones of Urim and Thummim in his pouch and would bring them out to seek godly counsel, Jesus gives us godly counsel and direction daily and has given us his Spirit to reside in our heart, not to be worn on our heart. And so we see that this is just, a lot of this is pictures of what was going to be much more perfect and wonderful in the coming Messiah when he would have this inner relationship with us. And it says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And then he goeth it before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue. And so underneath the ephod, there's a robe. And the robe's made of all blue. And then what else does it say? And there shall be a hole in the top of it and in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work around about the hole of it. So in other words, the priest puts the robe over his head. There's a hole in it for his head, and there's a kind of a tapestry working around the hole. As it were, a hole of the habergeon, that it be not rent. In other words, that this robe won't be rent. It's not going to be torn, but it's going to be placed over your head, and so it won't be rent like you would. For example, this piece of garment here wasn't one piece of cloth. They had to rip it or tear it or cut it to make it so that I could separate this. But this would be just have a hole cut out of it, and it wouldn't be torn or cut or rent, but it'd be in one piece. And it says, and beneath upon them of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet and round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. In other words, you're going to have a pomegranate, a gold bell, a pomegranate, a gold bell. Pomegranates can be multiple colors. What is the significance of pomegranate? When we were in Israel, we asked, what's the significance of the pomegranate? It's pure in all the places. It appears here. It appears in the later on when the temple's built. It appears there. It appears in the tabernacle. There's pomegranates. We know the pomegranates are really good fruit. If you ever had fresh pomegranate juice, you wanted to drink it every morning. It's really good. But beyond that, what's the significance? Well, they were telling us that the pomegranates have 613 seeds in them. God gave the nation of Israel 613 laws to follow. I said they don't know for sure because the scriptures don't tell us, but it could be one of the things. It's a reminder to the nation of Israel that to be a holy people walking after the will and the purpose of God, following His law and obeying His commands. And then the bells are to be a testimony that wherever the high priest would go, people would know he's coming. Why? Because the bells would be ringing. When he walked, the bells would ring. So it would be a testimony of his coming and that he was coming to bear forth the holiness and righteousness and the law of God. Now, this is significant too because remember I said that the high priest went into, on a very somber day, he did something that no other priest would do. There were certain things that the high priest did that other priests couldn't do. The high priest could participate in any priestly function. So in other words, anything that the other priests could do, the high priest could do. So if he wanted to offer the sacrifice, he could offer the sacrifice. If he wanted to be involved in other portions of the worship, he could do. But there were certain things that the high priest could do that no other priest could do. And the high priest had basically, I came up with four. First responsibility, he alone wore the Urim and the Thummim, and Israel came to him alone to learn of God's will. They didn't go to the other priests, they would go to the high priest. Just as we're not to go to anyone but Christ to seek his direction and will. The second thing is, it says here that the high priest offered the sin offering for himself and the people. No other priest offered the sin offering. And this is tied to the fourth thing that I wrote down, and that is he conducted the service on one very special day, which was referred to as the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. On that day, once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, only he, the high priest, could offer this sacrifice. As he took blood and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant on behalf for the forgiveness of his sins and the sins of the whole congregation or nation of Israel. Only he could do that. Only Jesus. It was a type showing that only Christ could go into the Holy of Holies in heaven and offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. There was no other sacrifice that could be offered. No one else could offer it. And this was to show the nation of Israel that there was coming this one who would be the ultimate high priest. But this high priest, he continually offered it. And then it was done every year, year after year after year. People ask the Jewish people today, well, how are your sins forgiven today? Being you don't have sacrifices, being you don't have a temple, being you don't have a Holy of Holies, being you don't have a high priest. You still celebrate Yom Kippur, but you can't do any of that. Well, it's because Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all and offered his sacrifice on our behalf. So it really has not have to be the continual sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't have to be done anymore because he did it once and for all. But this was only the high priest could do. And finally, the fourth thing that I found that only the high priest could do, at the death of the high priest, and only at the death of the high priest, the nation of Israel had cities of refuge that would be established once they came into the land. There would be cities strategically placed throughout Israel, where if you were accused of a crime and you were not guilty, you could flee to these cities of refuge, and those that would seek to avenge the blood, for example, if there was an accident and you did not go in to intentionally kill someone. But let's say that you're out working and you had a rope or a chain and the chain broke and something flew and it hit a man in the head and it killed him. You didn't intentionally, it wasn't murder, you didn't intentionally kill him. But his relatives may say, well, I'm going to seek that person's blood because it was his action that resulted in the death of my family member. So they come after him to take his life. He could flee to the city of refuge. And he could remain in the city of refuge. He'd go before the elders of that city. And then if they found that his story was credible, he could remain in that city. As long as he stayed in that city, the avenger of blood could not touch him. They could not take his life. And then when the high priest died, he was set free. And he could go free. Now what's the significance of that? Well, do you realize that you and I, we flee to really the city of refuge, we flee to the altar of Christ, and we have no real freedom to be totally set free until Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. Once he died, the penalty was paid, and we're set free. We're no longer having to fear consequences of something we may or may not have done, but rather we're set free from that sin. And we can go in freedom. That was the fourth thing that the high priest could do that no other priest could do. And so we see that these are things that were involved. Well, we've got just a little bit left here, and I just want to go with the final things, because next week we want to look at the consecration of the priest. And a golden bell and a pomegranate in verse 35. Let's go down there. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and to his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And that's where we see that the Lord put these bells on there, because if he offered the sacrifice and he wasn't prepared to do it according to the way God said, he would be stricken dead. Did that ever happen? Yes. Actually, Aaron had two sons that happened to, where they offered strange fire on the altar, and they were smitten by God. And so we see that Aaron, those bells were also to signify that the sacrifice had been done properly. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on the blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And what is the mitre? The mitre is what goes on your head. And then there's going to be a plate of pure gold put in front, and it say, holiness to the Lord. Well, what does the holiness to the Lord mean? Well, let me see here. Go down here. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Why is it doing that? Because it's to show that, first of all, only God is holy. Holiness unto the Lord. We're not holy. Only God is holy. Even the things that we may think that we are doing that are so righteous, oftentimes we don't even know sometimes our sinful motives that may be directing us to do things that appear righteous on the outside. Jesus said, we don't even know our own hearts, for the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What Aaron did is he's saying this, listen, you need to look to the Lord for holiness, and not to your actions, not to your lives, not to what you do, but to the Lord. For holiness is unto the Lord, it's not unto men. And it was brought before people, so as they worshiped, and as Aaron led them in worship and instructed them, they'd always remember that it was only God that was holy. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets. Thou shalt make for them for the glory and for beauty. And so they're going to have it too, but they're just going to be plain. They're not going to be like Aaron's. For thou shalt put on them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So in other words, underneath their garments they're going to have trousers. So underneath all the high priest, even he will have garments that cover his nakedness underneath. Everything else is going to go over the top. But then in closing, let's just look at one last thing. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, and when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and when they come near unto the altar to minister into the holy place, that they shall bear no iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and to his seed after him. So they're going to be totally covered, but there's one thing that won't be covered when they come to service, and that's their feet. Their feet are going to be bare. Why? Because they're coming and they're standing on holy ground. And so remember I said that the priests, when they came and prepared, that there was a laver out there before you entered the holy place, and you had to wash, and they washed their hands, and they washed their feet. And those are the two areas. Hands were the things we do. Feet are the places we go. That they might symbolically wash them and cleanse them from their sin. And then they walk in bare feet because they're standing on holy ground. Now we don't understand some of these concepts, but when we come into the presence of the Lord, we're on holy ground. And you have people today that mock God. They say, oh, the big man upstairs, or other things that are totally mocking the Lord. And they think that they're cute, or they think they're talking about God. But when we come into His presence, it's holy ground. I remember I shared with you before, John MacArthur had a friend who said that he met Jesus every morning when he was shaving, and Jesus came and stood by him and talked to him. And John MacArthur says, and you keep shaving? You're not falling flat on your face if you're really meeting Jesus? You're not meeting the real Jesus. You need to trust the Spirit that you're meeting. Because when you come into the presence of the Lord, you're on holy ground. In closing, I just want you to come up here, and I'll just show you a little rendering that they have in this book of the high priest's garment, so that you can kind of get somewhat of a picture of what he may have looked like. You know, it may not be totally accurate, but it's a pretty good rendering. And this would be the high priest. And this would be what I was trying to describe to you.
That's what they were doing. The gold, yeah. The stones, the double pressed, the stones in front, embroidery. They had the pants, the bells, pomegranate.
And then the undergarment.
Yeah.
And so this would be kind of the same thing here.
Uh-huh. Oh, interesting. Yes.
So it helps.
I got to see the one that they've made for Israel today, the Temple Institute. Frank Richmond, he had it in Rochester, Minnesota, a fairly small church.
Yeah.
More like what it should have been. Theirs was, they have the one they have there now, all the light blue, they mixed all the colors together.
But they did have a stone, they were awesome.
They have stones, yeah. But this one looks much more like what you could think according to the description. I don't know, I was just really surprised at what it looked like. Because I tried to look up, you know, really close, but just it looks so washed out and dried out. The one they had, which they're planning to use for their high priests, because, you know, those are the things that were.
Yeah. Well, I think it's very interesting to just look at the things that are all incorporated, that pointing to things that are only, that we should look to the Messiah. And truly look to the high priest, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's close in turning to hymn number 428, He Hideth My Soul, 428.